I just want you guys to appreciate, we get preachers from around the world. And so we are glad to have Fletcher and Amy and family here. And we know he can introduce. We'll turn it over to John, the father-in-law. Thanks for being here, Fletcher.
I don't know if this is on. Is it on now? Very good. It's great honor and privilege to be here this morning to worship the Lord with you, but also to bring his word. And I pray that as we gather together and look to his word, that we may be strengthened in our faith, that we may go out more energized to worship the Lord in our lives, but also to share the gospel of his grace to those who need to hear it. His word, and to know him as their Lord and Savior. We'll be looking at Psalm 67, so I'm going to ask you if you have a Bible to open to Psalm 67. While you're turning there, again, I want to just begin by giving thanks to the Lord for the opportunity to be here, but also for your partnership in the gospel over the last few months. You prayed for us, you financially supported us, and I want you to know that we definitely appreciate your generosity and your partnership in the gospel ministry. As John was saying, we minister mostly to college students, and they're just ripe for harvest, but they don't have the money to support the work. And so what you're doing, actually, you're helping us to minister to them. And college ministry is one of the most exciting things I have done so far in my life as a pastor. Just over the last few months, we've been investing in some of the young men who want to be pastors. And this summer, a few of them have traveled the world. One right now is in El Salvador preaching the gospel. One just came back from Greece and getting ready to go back to Cambodia. And one will be going to Germany to preach the gospel. And I feel like we're there with them. We invest in them, and then they take that gospel to the nations. And I pray that over the next years, as we develop these young men, as we disciple these young men and women and pour into them to help them to grow into in Christ-likeness, that the Lord would really open doors for them to take the gospel literally to the nations. And that's what we'll be looking at today. So I'm privileged to be here with my family, Amy and my two children. We pray that you will be blessed, and also that God will be glorified in our midst. Let's open to Psalm 67. I'll read again, verse 1 to 7. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, Selah, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the nations, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth, Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Amen. Let us pray. Holy Father, we bow before you this morning with thanksgiving in our hearts. We rejoice in the fact that we belong to you, that you have purchased us by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, and made us sons and daughters of the Most High God. What a privilege it is to gather this morning to worship you, to sing praises to your great and holy name, and to sit at the foot of Jesus Christ, at the feet of Jesus Christ, and learn from him. And so we pray, O God, that you grant us the grace to receive your word with faith and love, to lay it up on our hearts, and to practice it in our lives, that you may be glorified in our lives. We ask, O God, that you be merciful to us and forgive us all of our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen. The cry of every redeemed soul. If someone was to ask you, what is the greatest cry of every redeemed soul? What would you say? When I say the greatest cry, I mean the greatest desire, the greatest longing, the deepest longing that moves the hearts and the souls of those who are redeemed. What would it be? I want to submit to you from this passage that the greatest cry of every redeemed soul is that God's name may be known among all the earth. Amen? That God would be worshipped from the rising of the sun even to its setting. That the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I believe that is the greatest cry, the greatest longing and desire of every redeemed soul. And so here at the very outset, I want to ask you this challenging question. Is that your deepest cry? Is that what you are living for? To see God's name exalted among the nations? To see God of the universe being worshipped by people from every tribe, nation, and tongue? Or do you have other things that rival that? If you are redeemed, I believe this must be your number one desire. Because you love God and you want his glory to be seen among the nations. You want people to worship him from all over the world. Because if you are truly redeemed, you know how much you've been loved. Amen. That Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, came into this world and gave his life for you. And because of all that he has done to redeem you, to buy you back to himself, to rescue from perishing, you want nothing more than to worship him. But that's not enough for just you to worship him. You want everyone else to get to know him so they too can worship him. Amen. I believe many of you know the hymn, Redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed. Is that your song? The song continues, I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of him all day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. I love that phrase. Eh? I can't be silent. I can't help it. I have to sing of his glory. His love is a theme of my song. Then he says, I know I shall see his beauty, the king in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed. How I love to proclaim this message. I sing, for I cannot help it. I love to tell the story of Jesus and his love. Do you? I hope you do. Well, the psalmist here, and we don't know exactly who wrote this psalm. Most of the psalms were written by David, some by Asaph, the sons of Korah, and one by Moses. At least we know Psalm 90. We're not told exactly who wrote this particular psalm. But he begins by saying, may God be gracious to us and bless us. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Now, if you know your Bible, you know exactly where that comes from. Numbers chapter 6, the most famous benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. We have echoes of that right here. And the psalmist here, in beginning this psalm with these words, is acknowledging God as the benefactor of all mankind, as the one who dispenses blessings to us. And so this morning, if you sitting here consider yourselves blessed, where has that blessing come from? From the Lord. We are blessed because he has blessed us. He gives us the blessings. He gives us everything that we need to sustain our lives. And without wasting much time here, I want to just quickly say, we have been blessed because he has given himself to us. That's the greatest gift ever. He's given us this beautiful country in which we live. He's given us beautiful homes and families and jobs and money and all things that we enjoy, nice cars and all these things, this wonderful church. But above all these amazing gifts that God has given us, he has given us what? Himself. Do you realize that? As you go from day to day, as you wake up each day, do you realize that God has given you himself? And he's done so because he's gracious. He's merciful. He sent Jesus, his son, as a gift to you. You are blessed beyond measure. But then I ask the question, why? Why would God do that? Is it because we deserve that? Absolutely not. The text here gives us an answer to that question. Why does God bless us so much? Why has God blessed us to the extent of sending his son Jesus Christ to come into the world to die on the cross for sinners such as you and I. Because true blessing is knowing Christ and having your sins forgiven. Right? Psalm 32 says that. If you could just turn there quickly. Blessed is the one, Psalm 32 verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Amen. I am blessed because I know how much I have sinned against God. And yet today I stand before you and before God as one who is no longer condemned. Because the Lord no longer counts my iniquity against me. Because my sins have been forgiven. My sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. These are the blessings of the new covenant, where God says, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. But still the question lingers, why? Well, verse 2 of Psalm 67 tells us that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Simply put, God blesses us for his glory. Amen. Some of you are not convinced, don't seem convinced of that. Let's try again. God blesses us for his glory. Amen? Very good. It's not because we're special. God told the children of Israel in Deuteronomy, I didn't choose you because you are the greatest among them all. You are actually the least of all the nations. But I chose you because I loved you. And God's love is so amazing, very different from human love. We often love that which is lovable, right? When you say you love something or you love someone, there is something about that person that you love. But God's love is different. God loves the unlovable, and by loving them, makes them lovable. Are you tracking with me? God loves the unlovable, and by loving them, transforms them and makes them lovable, beautiful in his sight. And his name is glorified. So God chooses us. God blesses us so that he may be glorified not only in our lives, but among all the nations. And everything that God does is ultimately for his glory. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And because of this, the desire of the redeemed, those who have experienced the blessings of God, especially salvation in Christ, have made God's desire for his glory, their desire. Because God loves his glory, those of us who have been redeemed by his grace desire that his glory may be seen among all the nations. That's why the psalmist in verses 3 and 5 says, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Verse 5 repeats the very same words. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. In Hebrew poetry, when they want to emphasize a point, what do? They simply repeat it. In our English literature, when you're writing something, you want to make sure people don't miss it. You may underline it. You may put it in bold letters. Or you may put exclamation marks in front of that. In the Hebrew poetry, they repeat it. And so the very fact that the psalmist is repeating this, he's basically telling us, pay attention to this. This is absolutely important. And his cry is that all the peoples of the earth may praise God, because he is worthy to be praised. In verse 4, he says, "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth." He says, "God, my desire that all the nations," and when he says nations here, he's not thinking about America, Canada, Germany, and all those political nations. He's thinking about ethnic people, ethnic groups. His cry is that every ethnicity, people from every ethnic background, will be glad in God, will sing for joy in praise to the Lord God Almighty. Because he's a God who is just. He governs all the peoples with equity. And he guides the nations upon the earth. He is the Lord of the universe. And he's also saying to us, God is the true source, the ultimate source of true joy. Real joy comes from God. And you know, when you devote your life to glorifying God, you are so blessed. Your life is full of joy. Because God loves his glory, and he blesses those who delight in his glory. He blesses those who worship him and who are calling others to worship the Lord. This is why we do missions. Missions, as one author writes, missions exist because worship doesn't. The goal of missions is not to meet man and his needs. The goal of missions is God and his glory. Are you with me? We need to really get this right. Because oftentimes when we think of missions, we think of going to some poor country and building a clinic. That might be helpful. We think of going to some country and providing clean water. That might be helpful. We're meeting a need there. But that's not Christian missions. Anybody can do that. UNICEF can go somewhere and build better clinics than you can. What is it that distinguishes our work from what the rest of the philanthropic world is doing? It's because our work, the target, the goal of what we do as Christians in missions is to help people, to get people to worship God. The reason it's important for us to support mission work is because we want people to be saved, and when they're saved, they worship God. Because those who are still in sin cannot worship God. Those who don't believe in Christ do not know how great he is. They have never tested and seen that God is good. They have never seen the glory of God that is in the face of Jesus Christ, because their eyes, as the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, the God of this world has blinded their mind, their eyes, and keeping them from seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so that blindness must be gone, and only the gospel can get rid of that blindness. And once their eyes are open, they see the glory of God, they cannot help but worship him. And that is the goal, that every people from every tribe, every nation, every tongue may one day bow down and worship him. That's what we're hoping to do and praying that God will help us to do in Stephenville, Texas. That out of Stephenville, God will raise up a people who will be so enamored, so taken, so consumed by the glory of God that they cannot keep silent but sing his glories. And they will not rest until all the nations have come to to worship God. Which means for us, in our prayers, we need to make this also number one. You remember when the Lord Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray? We prayed the Lord's Prayer this morning. What does he say? Our Father, who art in heaven. What's the first petition? Hallowed be thy name. What does that mean? Have you ever thought about that? Hallowed be thy name. May your name be hallowed. May your name be glorified. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But the very first petition is what we're talking about here in Psalm 67. The glory of God. Now, let's do a personal examination here, personal test. Think about your own prayers. What's the first thing on your mind when you're praying? Is the glory of God the first thing you think of? Sad to say, many Christians have flipped everything upside down. Our needs take precedence over God and His glory. Now, that's not to say we shouldn't pray for our needs. He says, God bless us. But friends, our needs, God will take care of our needs if we take care of His glory. Seek you first, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. If you truly want God to bless you, if you really want to experience the blessing of God, devote yourself, make up your mind today that you will live ultimately for the glory of God, that all of your life you live a life that is bent towards God, Godward, reoriented towards God. So that means in your praying, as you pray, you remember first and foremost, God, may your name be glorified in my life, in my family, in my community, in my neighborhood, in my church, in my county, in my state, in my nation, among all the nations. And then every decision you make, every relationship you have, every pursuit, every dream, every desire comes secondary to that. But not only that, is serving that purpose. When you're making a decision, you can ask yourself the question, will this decision ultimately lead to the glory of God? And if the answer is no, it means don't do it. If we are all to live like that, to live our lives like that, the world would notice. But part of the reason we as a Christian church in America and around the world have lost some of our influence is because we are so self-centered. We're not God-centered as we should be. Our comforts, our preferences, our wants and desires have become more important, all-consuming, than the glory of God. So this morning's challenge to us is that we make God and His glory our number one pursuit. The cry of those who have been redeemed is to see God's name glorified among the nations. Let all the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And I pray that as we labor together for the gospel, the Lord will indeed be pleased to bless each one of us. And that in blessing us, we can be a blessing to the nations for His glory. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you so much for this timely and necessary reminder to us that you made us for yourself, that we may glorify you and enjoy all your blessings. Forgive us, Lord, for the times when we become so self-centered. Instead of putting you in the center, we've put ourselves and our needs and our desires at the center. Have mercy on us and bless us, we pray, and make us a blessing to the nations. For Jesus' sake, amen.